Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church, formerly known as Portland Bible Church. Welcome, welcome. This is our Thursday night Bible study. So glad that you could join with us this evening. Thank you very much for being here. Our classes are Sunday at 10 o'clock and 11:15. After our second service Sunday, we go through some of the great hymns of the church, have a time of fellowship and worship, some good eats that some folks bring. So join us on Sunday if you can. Sunday, we're doing the book of Hebrews. We're currently in chapter 12, about to finish that book. I've got 13 chapters, and we're closing in on the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, at the moment. Tonight, of course, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and we're still early. We're in chapter 2, looking at our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so important in understanding so many of the doctrines, particularly related to the dispensation of the church age. At any rate, on this evening after class, we have our time for prayer. So if you have prayer requests, praises, or thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your praise, thanksgiving, or prayer request. Also on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies, and they're currently studying 2 Peter. And I know it's been summertime and they've missed a few classes, but hopefully we're going to be able to pick up again in the fall. We've been a little light as well. I know a lot of people are traveling. I know that because we traveled to the fair on Labor Day, and we thought probably nobody would be at the fair. Wrong idea. Everybody had the same idea, and we were trapped in Portland for many hours trying to escape from Oregon and get back up here to Washington. So traffic was incredibly heavy coming back after the Labor Day. All right, a couple of comments and things I wanted to mention. If you were here for the last couple of classes, you know that Judy and I attended the Berean Call Conference down in Bend, Oregon. And, of course, this was started by a fellow named Dave Hunt. Many of you have read some of his books, The Woman Rides the Beast, and others, The Seduction of Christianity, things like that. And, of course, he's with the Lord, but Tom McMahon carries on. Berean Call gets its name, of course, from Acts 17:11. The Bereans investigated to see whether the things that they were taught were in the Word of God. And that's what we should always do. Make sure that the Word of God is your basis for anything that anyone tells you regarding the things of God. Make sure that you check them with the Word of God. And if you missed out on that, which many did, you can get the conference live. You can go to the online conference, which is going to be September the 6th, coming up through the 8th. And you can get that by going to the BereanCall.org/conference or call 800-937-6638. There's no charge for the conference. They just like to know how many, I guess, so that they don't lose the connection. So if you could contact them and let them know you're going to be getting the information. 13 hours of teaching is available. You don't have to stay for all of it, but Judy and I did, and it was just a great, great conference. We've mentioned some of the things that we learned. We'll be talking about more of those later on. Also, just for those who are interested, I wanted to let you know the rapture is coming up pretty soon now, and we've got the time we figure be the 15th of September when the rapture will occur. I'm just kidding, of course. Somebody's going to think, what's happened to Pastor? He's gone off the rails. Well, according to, Fruchtenbaum, Pastor Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and others, including myself, believe that the rapture may occur on the Feast of Trumpets. Everything else has occurred just as the prophetic calendar of Israel. Of course, we have Jesus crucified on Passover. Then we have the days of unleavened bread. And then we have first fruits. And of course, Jesus was raised on the first fruits following the day of unleavened bread that begins it. And then the church began on Pentecost 50 days later, the same day we believe that the Ten Commandments was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They got the law. We got a new dispensation. Well, the next thing on the calendar is the first of the month of Tishri. This year that falls on the 15th, which will be on, I believe that's Friday. Friday it will be the 15th. So beginning on Friday and going to Saturday, we have Tishri the first in the Hebrew calendar, the lunar calendar, and that would be the day of trumpets. And of course, when the trumpet sounds, certainly I believe that the second advent, when the Lord returns with us, will occur probably on the day of Tishri as well. We don't know the day or the hour. That doesn't mean that we can't know something about it. Obviously, we certainly wouldn't know what hour, and it might be this day this year or next year or the one coming, or it could have been any day, any Tishri, the first, down through to the first century. So it is possible that that might be the day. So once again, the first of Tishri, we'll be looking heavenward, and if the Lord comes down and takes us home, then we guessed right. If not, we have to wait for another year. Then again, maybe he will break with his tradition and come at some time other than that. But it is an interesting thought. So every year around this time in September, around the first of Tishri, it varies with the Julian calendar. This year it's the 15th. And then, of course, 10 days later, we have the Day of Atonement. And 5 days following that, 15 days into the month of Tishri, we have the eight-day feast of Tabernacles, symbolizing the millennial kingdom. And so obviously Tishri the first would be a great time to go to be with the Lord. So we'll see what happens. If we're here after the 15th, we'll have to wait another year. As they used to say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's why we wear our hats. And that's Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof for those who didn't get that one. Obviously they always move. And the Hebrew people were kicked out of every place. And Tevye, the papa, said, that's why we wear our hats, because we're always on the move. And so at any rate, just thought I'd give you that little tidbit there on the rapture. And at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, we take a few moments for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of, to give them to the Father, confess them, according to 1 John 1:9 and other passages. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know that we had committed. All of them, of course, have been judged and paid for on the cross. So this is a retroactive recalling of the deliverance from sin, and it's simply telling God that we recognize that, and it gives us the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. It restores us to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us all the instruction that we need to know with regard to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the salvation work based on the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our eternal destiny, and much more. We thank you for all these things. We pray as we study this evening that you would encourage us, challenge and motivate us by the things that we study. We pray it all in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 15. Ephesians 2 and verse 15. Resuming really at the last phrase, but we'll kind of back up just a little bit and go back to the 14th verse. The reason being, 14 and 15 are part of the same sentence, if you will, and then it continues on, but the first word here, or the first concept, is that Jesus Christ himself is our peace. And so this concept of peace, referring to the fact that God has made peace between himself and man. God, of course, is always the absolute essence of peace, but man is separated from God because of sin. The sin in the garden, first by the woman and then by the man, and then sin entered as a nature into the human race genetically through the male, through Adam, which is why the virgin birth was necessary, so that the sin nature did not pass to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was humanly provided for by his mother Mary, and of course judicially by his father Joseph, but not inseminated by Joseph, rather by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the fact that Jesus Christ then, as a sinlessly perfect human being, replaced Adam, if you will, as the second Adam. And of course, he became the means whereby we have reconciliation. That's that big $5 word for peace. God made peace with man through the reconciliatory work of Jesus Christ. So it says that here, and it says, now in Christ Jesus, I'm sorry, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Here it's talking about not just the reconciliation of every human being to God through Jesus Christ, but the fact that the Gentile peoples have been grafted in, as it were, with the Hebrew people, so that we now become one new people group known as the body of Christ or the church. Eventually will be known as the bride of Christ. The Hebrew people still have a special identity. They will maintain that identity, so they end up getting really a double blessing as being part of the church, as well as genetically being of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it starts with peace. Here in 14, he is our peace. And of course, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, it says in the previous verse. And he broke down that barrier, or the dividing wall, in verse 15 says, by abolishing it in his flesh, that is, his sinless human body. And we noted the word enmity. That was the enmity between God and man. It was not on God's part, but on man's part. Man sinned and therefore created a barrier of enemyship, if you will, called enmity with God. And so he removed that enmity, that enemyship of human beings with himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, which he says here was in the law of commandments. And we spend some time looking at that, contained in the ordinances. This is a reference back to the Mosaic Covenant, all three codices, Codex 1, the Ten Commandments, Codex 2, the spiritual law code, including the festivals, all the sacrificial system, the priesthood, all of those things, and Codex 3, the judicial system, which included not just the believers, but all members of the society in Israel. And of course, the point of the Mosaic Covenant was to demonstrate that man could not live and do the things that were required by the law. That's why they had to have the animal sacrifice, which looked forward to the time when one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be beyond all other sacrifices and fulfill them all once and for all. The writer of Hebrews understands that and refers to that throughout his epistle. And so we get the fact here that the ordinances, which include the second and third codices of the Mosaic Covenant, so that these two, the Jewish or the Hebrew people and the Gentiles, could be made into one new man. The word made here is actually the word create. And so we noted that creation normally is out of nothing, but you can create something new even out of something that is old. In other words, it can be updated. We see that when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Last time, if you were here, we noted two different words in the Greek for new. One of them, of course, has to do with the quality of being new. The other has to do basically with the time. In other words, new as opposed to old. We use the illustration of a car because that's something we understand. You have an old car and it's beat up, and so you get rid of it and get a brand new car. That's one kind of new. It's new because it's new in time and it's a totally different car. However, there's new in quality, which is what some individuals do. And we've gone to many car shows where they take old cars. I mean, as early as when they were first made, Model Ts, and the earliest models you can imagine, and they make them look like brand new. And of course, they have created a new car in the sense that they've remade it, in many cases, better than the original when it came off the assembly line by Henry Ford back in the day. So we have that kind of new. So what we see is that we're not going to be a brand new person, get rid of the old person. Our body and our person is becoming new in the sense that we have a new nature that's come upon us. So we are a new creature created anew in Christ Jesus, created for a specific purpose to do good works, as we saw in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 a little earlier. And so the new man is what we spent time with last week. And of course, the new man then is basically a reference not just to individual believers, although it is true of individual believers, but here he's talking about the body of Christ. So as I finished up last week, we mentioned the fact that the new man here is the body of Christ, and we see that metaphor all through the New Testament. Paul emphasizes it over and over. For example, over in Ephesians 3, verse 6, he says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then we can go over to chapter 4. Paul continues to use that idea for the new man in terms of the word body. Just like a human body, there is the body of Christ, Christ being the head of the body. In Ephesians 4:4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just also as you were called into one hope of your calling. Here we have the escutcheon of the royal family, the shield, which has all of these facets. It has one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. We've emblazoned that on our podium. I've got it on the podium back there. We don't have it on this podium, but it's something that we have established as the coat of arms, if you please. The escutcheon of the royal family found right here. But it starts right off with one body, and that body is the body of believers in the dispensation of the church. Also going down a little further, in verse 12 it says here that the God has given gifts through Jesus Christ, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And the reason for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There it is again. So the local church is simply part of the entire body of Christ worldwide. Wherever there are believers, they are part of the what we call universal body of believers. Pastor teachers in locales consist of local churches where groups of believers gather together for instruction. But collectively, we are all part of that same body. And then again, over in chapter 5, in verse 23, chapter 5, verse 23. So Paul doesn't let this go. So not only we have a new man, but the new man is spoken of in terms of the metaphor of the body. So in chapter 5, 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Here we have the parallel between the church and the body of Christ, just as in our passage, we have the new man, and these three are referring again to the totality of the church universal, the body of Christ, the new man made up of both Hebrews and Gentiles. And then down a little further in verse 30, we see it says this, because we are members of his body, individually, we are members of his body. So all of these, and he doesn't end there. He goes over into the epistle to the Colossians, and we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, Colossians 3:18, which really is a sister epistle. We have studied the book of Colossians. And so in chapter 3 and verse 18, here it says, let's see, is that the one I wanted? 1:18. Okay. There it is. It says in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, he is also head of the body, the church. We have these terms in apposition. In other words, you can kind of put an equal sign there. He is the head of the body equals the church. And he is the beginning and the first creation or creator from the dead, firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And we're going to see it a little bit later over in Hebrews chapter 13 as we close this book of Hebrews out on our Sunday morning class. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, the writer of Hebrews does likewise. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. So the writer of Hebrews takes the cue from Paul and Ephesians and Colossians and other passages that we're talking here about the collective church, the body of Christ, also called here in Ephesians, our passage, the new man. All right, and then this idea of making peace. The last phrase in this verse 15, making peace. Here we have the participle, poieo, the verb poieo, which means to make peace, and the participle, like in English, words ending in ing, making peace. So this, of course, refers back and has to do with the fact that the new man that is produced by Jesus Christ is making peace. So he has provided peace as he started, if you go back over in our passage to Ephesians 2 and verse 14, he himself is our peace. And at the end of the verse, it says, into one new man, thus making peace. So he emphasizes once again the idea of peace. So we see that in 2:14, and again in 15, and then we see it in verse 17, a little further down, where it says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. Who were near? The Hebrew people were near, and he preached to them, of course, and many of them accepted, but a great many rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the kingdom was postponed till later, and that brought about the institution of the intercalation of the church age in which we find ourselves. And then those who were far refers to the Gentile people. So peace to those who were near, to the Hebrew people, and those who were far. This is an Old Testament quotation from Isaiah 57:19, and therefore we see it here in verse 17. We noted that the writer of Hebrews used a great many Old Testament references, but Paul is not to be outdone. He has quite a few Old Testament references himself. And so we see in Ephesians 2 then, here in verse 14, 15, and also in 17, two times, as we noted, in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So this theme runs through the remainder of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, 3, it says this, being diligent to persevere, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the things that we need to have within the local church, and as far as that goes, in the church universal, is a recognition of peace. Now, this isn't peace as the world understands it, not world peace. In fact, Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, and to separate people because they would divide over who he was and his messianic work and the work of the cross. And so the peace that he gives is inner peace, inner happiness, and reconciliation to those who will believe in Jesus Christ. We see several places in Matthew 10:34, the one that is often used, which speaks about the fact that that when Jesus came bringing peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That verse is often misquoted, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The rest of the verse says, with whom he is well pleased. So it says peace on earth, and most people like to stop there, peace on earth, or they might add, or good and goodwill toward men, or they stop there. But they forget the last verse, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, with whom he is well pleased. That has to do with believers. For the unbelievers, they're never going to have peace, not on this earth, not at any time in the future. The only peace that we have guaranteed is inner peace in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 10:34, if you wanted to know. We see it also in Luke chapter 2:14, if you wanted to go there. But let's look at John 14. John chapter 14, 27. Here is the, as we say, caveat to that. John 14, of course, first part of John 14, we believe, has to do with our translation at the rapture of the church into the heavenly Jerusalem, into that heavenly city that Jesus promised to us and to his disciples. So John 14, going all the way down to verse 27, it says this, peace I leave with you, that is, believers in him, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. There's coming a time in the future tribulation when they will say they got rid of all the Christians because the rapture will have taken us away. Finally, they got rid of all those Christians that are so troublesome in the world. And now we're going to have world peace and a wonderful leader will come. We know him as the beast or the Antichrist, and he will proclaim peace. Matter of fact, he rides in on a white horse. And establishes as part of a teaching in the book of Revelation. That's not Jesus Christ. That's the false or antichrist. And he proclaims peace. And he even makes peace in Israel. He promises Israel a seven-year covenant of peace. Of course, we know that in the tribulation, midway through that, he breaks the covenant and attacks Israel. And of course, we've studied everything that goes during the tribulation up to and including the Antichrist, the beast demise at the return of Jesus Christ just prior to the second advent or in the millennial kingdom. So here he's speaking about his peace, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Matter of fact, in that time in the future, they'll say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And of course, suddenly, destruction will come upon them. And that will be the judgments that we find in the book of Revelation. Of course, we have the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and all of the judgments that are part of that latter part of the seven-year tribulation. And not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. That's a reflection, again, for the dispensation of the church, which is what we see in verse 1 of 14. Just turn back a page to John chapter 14, 1. There it says, let not your heart be troubled. Same thing he says here, the peace that passes all understanding. Believe in God, believe also in me. Then he talks about the mansion, the house that we will have, that he is at the very moment that we're speaking now, preparing for us that heavenly Jerusalem that will come down out of the sky, will be our heavenly home during the time that tribulation is on earth, and really throughout apparently all eternity. We haven't gotten all the details, but we have quite a bit of information. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, of course, he's going to go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, the disciples said, and he says in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. The way where he's going is by faith alone in Christ alone. He's going to heaven. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then that great passage, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So those passages are all connected together. We've taught some of those in the past, but a lot of times people pull them out of context. That's promise to the church. That's a promise of the rapture, taking us to our heavenly home. Could occur at any moment. maybe even the 15th of this month, as we mentioned at the beginning of the class. That's the Feast of Trumpets this year in the Jewish calendar. That is the time for assembly and the gathering together of the people of Israel for the teaching of the Word of God. Da-da-da-da, if you hear that trumpet on the 15th, we're going up. If not, we may have to wait till next year or the year after, but sooner or later, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And then we will be taken into this heavenly home. All right. Well, I digress, but I think those were important. So we understand this is not world peace. And of course, all the Miss Americas always, when they are questioned, they always say, I'm just for world peace. And of course, there's only world peace in the millennium. Until then, there's no world peace. There's only inner peace through the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only peace, and Jesus is describing that. So we've seen it in Ephesians, and of course, continuing on in that theme, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. I think we did look at this. It says here, be diligent to persevere in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We saw that one. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we haven't come to it yet, but in Ephesians 6, verse 15 and 23, in verse 15, it's part of the panoply. The panoply is actually the armament of a soldier in the Roman army. As a matter of fact, on one of the channels, I'm watching the Caesars and the Empire, the Roman Empire, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. I think tonight they have, or last night, they have Cleopatra and Mark Antony, and they had the death of Julius Caesar. So I'm watching this, but of course, the Roman soldiers had all this equipment. They had a shield. They had a belt of around their waist that held their sword. They had all of these things. They had special shoes. And so all of these things, they had a helmet. It's all here called the armor of God in verse 13. Take hold of the full armor of God so that you're able to resist in the evil day. We'll get to it and spend a lot of time when we get to chapter 6. But here it says, having done everything to stand firm. And of course, then when we get down to verse 15, it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so why we call it the gospel of peace? Because the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are reconciled to God and you have peace. So when you present the gospel to an unsaved person, you're presenting the gospel of peace, the peace that comes by relationship with God through faith alone in Christ alone. And so that has to do here with the shoes or the caligae, that is the shoes that were part of the Roman soldier. So he had a helmet of salvation, he had the shield of faith, he had the breastplate and all these things, as well as the sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But he did have the shoes, and the shoes indicate that we must go somewhere with all this equipment. And we're in a battle. Paul describes it as a military battle against the enemy. The enemy, of course, is Satan and the demon horde and all of the unbelievers who come against us. But we have this equipment, this the panoply, as it's called, the armor of God. And we see that we do have at the end this the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that's verse 15, I believe, yeah. And then finally, at the end, we see in verse 23, almost at the end of the Ephesians, we'll get there one of these days if the Lord tarries. Of course, if he comes a couple weeks, we won't get there, but that's all right. Otherwise, we'll get there. Verse 23, here we have the common salutation that Paul uses, as well as other writers of the New Testament. Peace be to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So he starts the salutation with the word peace. So we see all through the epistle to Ephesians, even elsewhere, this idea of peace. In Ephesians verse chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about the peace of salvation. We might just go over there since we're about finished with this. In Ephesians verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, grace to you and peace. So he ends on the same note that he started with, grace, the plan of God, and peace. Where does it come from? From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, because peace comes through his finished work on the cross. And then Paul speaks about it, I believe, also in Acts. We'll close out this passage in Acts chapter 10, Acts 10, 36. Actually, I believe this is Peter here, so we get Peter in the act. Acts 10 and 36. And, of course, here we have the fact that Peter was presenting a gospel message. And so he says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And so as we get down to verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, that is, to the ones who were near, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know how Jesus of Nazareth and how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And basically he goes through a gospel presentation here, but he starts off, of course, with the concept of peace through Jesus Christ. Well, we have these great words then, recreating us into a new man, known as the body of Christ, known as the church, and that he is making peace through Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us then to verse 16. Verse 16 says, and we have the conjunction chi in Greek, which means the sentence is not over. So it started back in 14, 15, and it continues, and it says, he might reconcile them both. Here is the idea of making peace. He connects it with the word reconciliation. It's a big, long word in the Greek, apokatalasso. Apokatalasso in the verb form, apo means from, kata means according to a standard, and alasso means to change or to alter. To change according to a standard, and therefore away from what was before, which was not having peace. So it takes us away from not having peace to giving us peace, and therefore he has reconciled us. This word is used in Ephesians chapter 2:16 right here. Also, Paul uses it over in Colossians chapter 1:20. Colossians 1:20, where he continues there. We noted in verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And then in verse 20, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things. That is, he made peace with all things. I like this passage, to himself, that is, God reconciled all things to himself. That would include the entire universe. Actually, in my opinion, I believe that includes the angelic realm. Of course, we have the elect angels. The fallen angels are not reconciled because they've chosen to not come under the reconciliation. But I believe the elect angels are part of the reconciliation that was provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. They chose to go with him as the universe will be reconciled. We know that there's going to be a reclaiming and a recreation, if you will, at the second advent of the heavens and the earth, and again a final restoration of the heavens and the earth at the end of the millennial kingdom. And through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things. Now, the word all things there, the adjective pas in the Greek, means everything, and there's no qualifiers. So all things means, guess what? All things. To himself, having made peace through the body of his cross, through him, Jesus Christ. Now, in case you didn't know what all this included, he said, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that is the universe, things in heaven. Aren't the angels in heaven? They are. Therefore, he reconciled the angels, the elect angels, as well as the universe, as well as things on the earth and in heaven, he says here. And all of these things, how were they reconciled? Through the blood of his cross. Powerful statement there in Colossians, connecting all of this together. Colossians verse 20. Look down at verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you, believer, in his fleshly body through his death, that is, bearing sins on the cross, in order to present you before himself, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This, of course, occurs when we get presented to the Father at the rapture of the church, after we are receiving our rewards, after the judgment seat of Christ, and of course, the presentation. We note the presentation of the church, I believe it's in Daniel chapter 7, where Jesus Christ comes before the Father's throne, the Ancient of Days. There, I believe, is the Father, and he comes in the clouds. I believe we're in the clouds, although it's not stated in the Old Testament. We know that we go to be with the Lord in the clouds at the rapture. We come back with him in the clouds to establish the kingdom, and I believe we will receive the presentation at that time before the Father at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and we're presented before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, in our resurrection body. Now, this whole concept of reconciliation is developed much more over in Romans chapter 5. I have just enough time to give you those passages and quickly look at that. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Here is the whole section, as it says, the whole enchilada on reconciliation, Romans chapter 5, 10 and 11. Romans 5, 10 and 11. If while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, that is, having been made to have peace, we shall be delivered by his life, that is, phase two, salvation. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And one last place, Paul develops it again in detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very important passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Here's what it says there, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all these things are from God, that is, that we are a new creature in Christ, and everything that he has stated previously, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us, and when we give the gospel of peace, we are presenting that reconciliation, or that peace, the gospel of peace, to the unsaved. So we have a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of the gospel of peace. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world. No one's exempted. Everyone has an opportunity, free will. Human beings have the choice. They can choose for reconciliation and the peace through Jesus Christ, or they can opt out, but it is provided for them. The whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, the church, aged believers, and Paul in particular, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't have time to develop the whole concept of ambassadorship. An ambassador basically is one who goes to a foreign land and represents his home country in that foreign land. And therefore, we are in a foreign land. That is the world and the cosmic system. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were himself entreating through us. We beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then, of course, the statement we've looked at many times, because he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin and the sin sacrifice, for on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this whole section, 18 through 20, and the postscript, verse 21, is all about our reconciliation. And even Paul, if you'll remember, spoke about the work of Christ, saying, I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. In other words, the work of reconciliation. That passage is over in 1 Corinthians 2, 2. The word also is found here in this section, the word the cross. And so we probably won't have time to get there. We're going to look at it next time. But in verse 16 it says, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew or Hebrew and Gentile, into one body. Well, we've already looked at all the passages dealing with the body, so he references it again. The Greek word soma, this has to do with the metaphor presenting the body of Christ. And so we are. To the God. To the God references the Father. So he reconciled Jew or Hebrew and Gentile into one body to God the Father. That is to say, we are reconciled to the Father through the work of the Son and through the instrumentality of the cross. The Greek word for cross is stauros. Some would say it's a pole. Mostly it's translated as the cross. It symbolically, of course, references suffering. And of course, it's the work of Christ. We see 10 specific uses in the New Testament. I think when we come back, we'll probably look at those. I don't think we have time, do we? How's our time?
We've got about four minutes.
Okay, so we'll come back and look at some of the passages. There are 10 verses in the New Testament specifically addressing, this is one of them, of course, right here, the cross. The cross, of course, and it says, through the cross, having put to death, and then we see that word again, the enmity in himself. So the enmity is the enemyship of unbelievers toward God, but that's been taken away on the cross, having put it to death there. And the book of Colossians, Paul addresses the fact that it was nailed to the cross. All of the sins that we have ever committed were basically, as it were, nailed to the cross, and he bore all those sins in his own body on the cross. His very human soul was made a sacrifice for our sins. Well, we'll stop there. We'll come back and take a look at some of these other passages that speak about the cross. The whole emphasis of Christianity is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you remove the cross, Christianity is meaningless. The cross of Calvary is the issue. Jesus Christ died for the sins of every member of the human race, and he did it once and for all time. And by the way, if you're here this evening without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his second person, the revealed member of the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, perfect and true humanity, sinless humanity, qualifying him to go to the cross and be that ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling all the Levitical offerings that went before once and for all time. And by the way, you can have everlasting life right now. Right now, in the privacy of your own soul, all of your sins, past, present, even future sins, were judged on the cross, and they can be forgiven to you once and for all time by simply believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, humanly speaking, through the virgin birth, his only called, his only chosen son, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? That he's the God-man Savior, and that he died for your sins, believe in him, should not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for everlasting time, but rather have everlasting life with the Father and with the Son. You can have it right now in the privacy of your soul. You can simply say those words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that because he died for my sins, I have them forgiven and I have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study these incredible passages that Paul wrote under inspiration for our understanding in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We thank you so much for these things. We pray that we would take them to heart, they would become part of the foundation of our understanding of what we possess by being in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things, and we ask it in his magnificent and powerful name. Amen.